And then we talked about the Holy Spirit last week and how it is God living in us. And it's no longer us who are alive, but it is Christ who lives through us in the power of God's Spirit. Tonight we talk about the church. And the Holy Spirit empowers us so that we create the organism that is called the church, not the organization. And let's see that as it's read and described for us in Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. Now when Christ came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. The church is first mentioned here in verse 18 by Christ. It is the ecclesia. It is the called out ones. Jesus is now beginning to prophesy that there is about to become another organism that is apart from himself and his own ministry that would go on for some time. Now, the disciples didn't understand it. They just understood that there was going to be a group called the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. It appears 114 times in the New Testament, only 3 times in the gospel. We covered, I think, last week that the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are really books that are, though they're located in the New Testament, they are really Old Testament books. By that I mean the sacrifice and the temple were still active when Jesus was alive and well on planet Earth. Therefore, they were acting under and living under the Old Testament law and regulation. It wasn't until Jesus Christ himself was crucified that he rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven, that the church really began. So Jesus is now telling the disciples that something about it different is about to happen in the way God deals with man, or I should say, in the way God relates to man. God's dealings with man has always been fair and consistent. When God has seen sin, sin that was not going to be ever repented of, then God executed judgment as he saw fit on this planet to rid the earth of sin and to establish his name over and over again. We see that done in the Old Testament. You see that there were some nations that were brought to war, and Israel fought against them, and those nations were driven back and they were beaten. As a result of their own sin, God brought this nation, Israel, on them to defeat them. By the same token, when Israel sinned, God brought other nations who were perhaps more sinful than Israel, but he brought them on Israel so that Israel itself would collapse. The northern kingdom would be taken off into exile. They would never be heard from again. The southern kingdom would be hauled off for a few hundred years to Babylon. And then at a later date, they would come back and they would reconvene in Jerusalem, build a smaller temple, and reinstate some of their Old Testament ways, which is exactly the ways that are now being portrayed when Jesus is on planet Earth. But he makes mention of a new organism that's coming down the road, and that is this group that is ecclesia, called out ones. And it's made up of 2 Greek words. It's ek and kaleo. Ek means out of, and kaleo means to call. So the church is a called out group. And really, there are a number of metaphors or a number of word pictures that are used in the New Testament to define what this church is, to kind of give us a picture. We find that the church is, first of all, a family of God the Father. We see that Paul writes that it's the bride of Christ, that we are, as a church, ambassadors. We're the body of Christ. We're the branches of the vine. We're the elect lady. We're a holy temple. We're God's house, a chosen race. We're a building, a flock, a salt of the earth, and we're a priesthood. The church had its beginning after the ascension of Jesus Christ. This is recorded for us in Acts chapter 1. And after Jesus himself had ascended to heaven, then the disciples did one thing. They went back to the room where they were staying. Jesus had already spent 10 days with them after the resurrection, trying to teach them further about the kingdom and about what was going to take place. And as he taught them within that 10-day span, they learned a lot of other things about what God was going to do in their life. But then he ascends, and he rises into heaven, he departs. And now these men, these women that watched him rise into the clouds in the sky in Acts chapter 1, now do two things. They go back to the room they had been meeting in. And they were meeting there for fear of the Jews, for fear of their life. But Jesus had been their teacher for those days. They go back to that room and they begin to pray. They begin to pray for God's wisdom. They begin to pray for God's protection. They begin to thank God for what he had done. And then they do a strange thing. They prayed and they had a business meeting. By the way, we're having a business meeting this Wednesday. It had nothing to do at all with the Scriptures, but there is a business meeting in Scripture. And the first business, order of business, was who's going to replace Judas, who had hung himself? And so their first order of business, well, let's pray, and let's decide who's going to replace him. And then they decided that Matthias would replace him in Acts chapter 1. Now, that's a brief history on how the church had its beginning. And that is very brief. And the reason it's very brief is something unusual happened to me this week. I've had three people tell me on three separate occasions, "Pastor, keep it brief." He says, two of them have a dinner engagement after church. Keep it brief. It's going to take us a while to get there. The third one says, the races begin, so keep it short. So I've just scurried right through the beginning of the church. But I wanted to skim through really for the second reason is that there are two reasons that the church exists. The church exists really in two aspects of its thing. It is the local church. You and I comprise a local church of believers. And the church comprises those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have come together together in a local assembly. This is New Testament theology. Jerusalem had its own local congregation. Asia Minor had their local congregations. Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Thessalonica, and even the home of Philemon all had their own home little churches. You see, the church didn't have a building as we do today to house themselves. They met in homes. And many church groups are going back, especially on a Sunday evening, they're going back to home studies and to home groups. And one of the reasons for that is that it's a little more personal. It's a little more intimate. They are people who really mean business, who really want to grow and want to develop their Christian faith. And so the early church met in homes, and they met for worship and fellowship and instruction and for sending missionaries. Now, that's one aspect of the local church. I believe every person who knows Jesus Christ as Savior ought to be a part of a local assembly, a local church. I believe that you ought to have the right to say where that money goes that you've just given this morning under the leadership of God's Spirit. I think you have the right to say who's going to lead our congregation, who's going to lead our fellowship. At some point in time, Pastor Greg and I will no longer be here. That's going to be a while. But at some point in time, there's going to be a point when we are no longer here. And someone's going to have to take over the reins of leading this congregation, those that will follow you. You need to have a voice in who that's going to be. You need to have a voice in what ministries that take place. And if you're going to teach within a local church, you want to teach the Scriptures, I think the local church has the responsibility to make sure of what you're teaching. In other words, we all need to believe the same thing. And one of the ways to make sure that we all believe the same thing within our church, or the same thing about the basics of things, is to make sure that we have a time to teach our teachers. And if you're going to teach and represent the church, you just ought to be a member of the local church. And it's scriptural because they had a names and phone numbers in the New Testament of their members. See, some of you have fallen asleep already, okay? They kept tabs of who the local church was. You know, the local church didn't have the big old sign out in its front yard saying, hey, the local church, the way, the people of Christ, the Christians, they meet here on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. There were no big signs. You know, they went word of mouth. And who did they tell? They told the other believers. And how do they know who the other believers were? Well, they won them for Jesus themselves. And they brought them back to the house and they discipled them. And that's one of the responsibilities of the local church. I'm glad that you're a part of the local church. And if you're not a member of this local church, you need to be a member of this local church. Because this is the best church in Pinellas County. I'm convinced of it. And all of you who agree, clap your hand. It's good. Really. This church is offering more and doing the most for Christ than any other church in Pinellas. I can say that because you've got pastors here who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have pastors who have a vision to be able to see where the church needs to go and be able to lead the church. And we need your help. And we are working together to reach this community for Christ. And God is about to do some great and wonderful things when our churches have come together in unity. And we're glad for the local church. And I'm glad for the testimony that the local church has to the community that we've done this in a unified way. You realize that we have done just about everything? I'm trying to think. In business, we have done just about everything unanimously. I don't know that we've had a dissenting vote yet. May we keep it that way. May we see what God is doing and get involved in it. But the church is also involved in another way, and that is in a universal way. Yes, we are part of a local church. But if I could clue you in just a moment, some of you who may be diehard Baptist all your life, born Baptist, bred Baptist, red Baptist, you're going to die Baptist. I got to clue you in. There are not just Baptists in heaven. That really is, no one in this church, but honestly, that is going to shock some people. That more than just Baptists are going to be in heaven. Why, there'll be some Presbyterians and some Methodists, and there'll be some people in there that you never even dreamed would be there. For what's the requirement to be a part of the universal body of Christ? It is this. It is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And at that point in time, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you so that you become the temple, you become the house, the dwelling place of God. And He empowers you to do the work of God. And it happens all around the world, across denominational lines, across ethnic lines, across the boundaries of countries. And there are no borders on which there is not a saved, born-again, Spirit-filled person on planet Earth. There is every continent, every space covered with the claims of Christ. Is our work of evangelism done? By no means. But there is a godly representative in every country on planet Earth, even the ones Christians aren't supposed to be in. And they're there because they want to tell them of the claims of Christ so they can do what? Build this universal church, this church that a body of believers that they sprinkle. They don't baptize. They don't immerse. They sprinkle. There are those that speak in tongues and believe in miracle gifts. There are those who believe in all kinds of wacky way out things. But it makes up the universal body of Christ. As we talked about earlier in our life group this morning, you know, not everyone is a child of God. No one's born a child of God. A person becomes a child of God when they place their faith alone in Christ. And then God gives them the right to become the child of God. But until then, we're all lost sinners. Hey, we have the church local. We have the church universal. I want to tell you the two important aspects of the church that I think that this body of believers needs to learn. Because the church has two important jobs to do. They are purposes of which we must not be lazy. And for this, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I think it's important to address the church through Peter, because so many, or a denomination, the Catholic denomination, founds its religion and its basis for being on Peter, who is the rock. Actually, Cephas was the word that God used, and in the Aramaic and the Greek, it does mean rock or stone. But they claim that because Peter is the rock or the stone, they call him the stone of the church, the leadership of the church. And that nothing could be further from the truth. And it's good to see that Peter really explained this as such in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. That's purpose number one. You are to be a holy priesthood. And what are we to do? Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The Catholics call Peter the rock. And his name certainly does mean rock. But is Peter asserting himself as the head or the foundation of the church? Yes or no? No, he is not. Notice, I lay a stone in Zion. He is referring to Christ. Therefore, he says, now to you who believe, hey, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builder has rejected has become a capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may do the following: that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There are two primary purposes of the church. One is to be a holy priesthood. We believe that the scriptures teach through this and through a few other verses of scripture that each of us, as believers in Christ, are a priest. There is now no longer any need that man has for a mediator between him and God. I don't need a go-between. I don't need someone to confess my sins to in order to have access to God. I don't have to confide in anyone else for any kind of problems I might be having, or I don't have to have anyone intercede for me to speak to a higher authority. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as someone who has God himself living in me, God has made me the priest, that I might go to him boldly on my own, without the confession of sin to anybody else. You don't need to know my sin. I haven't sinned against you. I've sinned against God. God knows my sin. Because I am now a priest, he's made me to be a priest. I now have no need for a mediator. So we approach God through Christ. And if I'm going to be a priest, well, one of the Old Testament requirements for a priest was that that priest be clean himself, that holy. For the Lord said, I want you to be holy as I am holy. That's an interesting phrase. It's used a number of times in Scripture. And I'm thinking, what in the world does that mean? To be holy like I am holy. God speaking. Does God mean that I should be sinless? Hey, that's impossible. We also discussed in our life group this morning that, you know, we're all going to be sinners all of our lives. I am never going to attain to spiritual perfection or sinless perfection. I'm always going to be a person who messes up. Why? Because this flesh and bones, this body, this driving force within me is carnal. Its nature, it is not, it's against God. It is an evil nature. I am totally depraved. There is not one good thing about me that I could ever do to earn my way to heaven. Because the vilest sin that could be committed by the vilest person, I am capable of doing. And so are you. Because it's sin. And my nature to sin is just as bad as everyone else's. Do you realize that this sinful nature that I have is bad now? 5 years from now, this evil, sinful nature that I possess is going to be just as bad. And in 25 years from now, the evil, sinful nature that I possess is still going to be just as bad. Until the day I die, this sinful nature is always going to be just as bad. That's why when you read in the newspaper that godly men have fallen, they've fallen because they have a sinful nature that has taken effect of their life again. And they become disobedient. You say, well, how could that happen? They have a sin nature. When they fall, we're disappointed. But we shouldn't condemn. They just fell on a bigger stage than you and I fall. For some of you, for some of us, we don't live holy lives, do we? We have selfish desires. Have you not lied in your life? Have you not stolen? And you say, well, I haven't stolen. Sure, we all have. We've stolen someone's reputation if we slander them. Have you not complained about another person? Have you not called someone stupid, idiotic, foolish? Have you not had some immoral thoughts cross through your mind, whether you're a man or a woman? Of course you have. Why? Because you've got that sinful nature. Yet God says, if you're going to be a priest, you've got to be holy like I'm holy. Well, God, how do I do that? It is, here's the secret. It's short accounts with God. It's realizing that you're a sinner. It's realizing that you've sinned. And as God brings it to mind, you confess it right then and there. How many times have you said, well, at the end of the day, I just get together and I confess my sins before God and we're all clear. By the end of the day, I've forgotten what I did early on in the day. And I bet you do too. You can't even remember. We can't even remember. What was I talking about? How quickly the mind plays tricks on us, doesn't it? You see, we forget. So as I know that I've committed a sin, I need to confess that sin. For if I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive that sin. And to what? Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I've got to confess it right then and there. Not store it up to the end of the day or the end of the week or once a week, whatever it is. I've got to do it right then and there. And then it is allowing God. We talked about this last week, how so many people try to live the Christian life. You can't try to live it. It's allowing God to live through you. And whatever takes place this day is God's will for your life. It really is. You're here today in this church, in this building, but you're in Florida. Do you realize it's God's will that you be in Florida? It is God's will that you be right here in this time and space hearing this message. This message isn't for the person who isn't here. Don't be sitting there saying, oh, I wish so-and-so were here. This is a good message for so-and-so. This message is for you. God means for you to apply the message. And God wants you to know that some of you need to quit trying to live your Christian life. You cannot do it. You need to sit back and say, Lord, I don't know what this day is going to bring, but whatever this day brings, may I honor you in everything. In other words, may I show a Christ-likeness. May I be coming conformed to Christ. When I want to be short, or selfish, or ill-tempered, I have to think, is this demonstrating Christ? When I flip through the stations on my television, or my radio, or my computer, I've got to think, am I honoring Christ in this? When I sit down to partake of food later today, I have to think, can I eat this food to the glory of God? You see, those are the things. For whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do what? Do it all to the glory of God. You see, that's what we're demanded. And when you do that, when you live your life moment by moment in Christ's strength, in Christ's life, then you are holy as God is holy. And then you are able to intercede for yourself in sins. And then you are able to pray for others in their weaknesses and in their needs. And you're able to pray for them. God has preserved us as a church for Himself. You see, that phrase, belonging to God, means we are His. He not only belongs to Him, but He preserves us. He keeps us for Himself. There's a second aspect of the church, and we saw that in verse 9. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. See, these are all the pictures, all the metaphors that Jesus gives. Belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful life. You see, God has not called us just to be a local group, an organization of the living organism, the church. God has called us to be a sending organization to His mission field. A sending organization to the mission field. When the people met in the first century churches in their homes, they met for the purpose of worship. They met for the purpose of instruction. And that's one of the things that we as a church sometimes we don't do well enough. Let me explain that to you. We will give an invitation at the end of this service for anyone who wants to trust Christ as Savior. For anyone who feels convicted, or anyone who this week has expressed a desire to know God more, we'll give an invitation for that. And some of our churches have been so guilty of all they do is preach a hellfire and brimstone, let's get saved message all over again every Sunday. And most of the congregations across America are content to hear that let's get saved all over again message. But you're not going to hear that in this church. I'll tell you why. Because if we tell you every week how to get saved, how are we ever going to instruct you to grow? How are we ever going to instruct you to become mature? How are we ever going to instruct you how to face the critical issues of your life and do it in a godly fashion? How will we ever instruct you to be holy as He is holy? You say, well, Pastor, you can do that in the small groups. And that is intensified in the small groups. But some of you don't need to hear how to be saved again. Some of you saved people need to hear that you need to get your life right with God and start living like saved people. But we become so infected with sin, we don't even recognize it when it comes. We need to be a people who teach you on a regular basis, the crowd in general, how to be effective in living your Christian faith. And then as we teach you that, then we need also to help you understand that we are a mission-sending organization. I will be blunt this morning because I don't know the statistics, and so if you know them, please tell me afterwards. But I'm wondering how many people have these two congregations sent to the mission field as full-time vocational missionaries? And I don't know the answer to that. How many people from these congregations combined have we sent to be the ministers and the pastors to our churches on a full-time vocational level? That were not called in some other church and came to work here as they went through Bible college, but God raised them up from our youth groups or from our young families, and they sensed a change of a call of God on their life, and they changed their work habits, and they said, I'm going to forsake my job and I'm now going to pursue vocational Christian service. How many have done that? I don't know. But I will make this comment and this observation. It's not nearly enough. We can no longer afford, in the day and age in which we live, to allow our young men and young women to remain seated in these pews, to become only the next deacons and the leaders and teachers here in this congregation. They need to be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Not just in the borders of the United States. Not just down in Mexico. Not in Canada. But they need to go around the world in the dangerous places of the world where they give their lives for Christ on the front lines of gospel ministry. And that's a daring, challenging call. We want Kirk to be able to teach our young people what it means to be missionaries, serving. He's going to take you out on some short-term missionary trips, guys. They're going to be exciting. They will change your life. You need not just to go to some place up here in the United States, though starting here would be great, but you need to go to some place overseas. I'd encourage you to get your passports ready. Because even to go to Mexico and Canada, you need those. So you've got to have them anyhow. Get them ready. Get them going. You need to be prepared to go. Easy to pick on the kids. Okay. Those of you who are retired. Those of you who have all the time in the world. I know that retirement is a full-time job. Please don't. I understand that. But some of you are healthy enough and are financially secure enough that you could go on short-term missionary trips. Why aren't you going? Now, maybe you just don't know how. So you know what? I'm excited. We're having a missionary conference in October. And we're going to teach you how to go. We're going to lead you on those trips. So, folks, in summer of 08... or the spring of 08, plan now some vacation time because we're going somewhere. So I'll encourage you to get your passports ready, get your visas ready, because I don't know where it'll be. It could be in the States, it could be overseas, but honestly, you can afford to go. And if you can't afford to go, I'm sure we can dig up the money somewhere. Right, Pastor? I think we can do that. We need to be a mission sending people, so that we might proclaim the excellencies and the virtues of God. Are you doing it? When people look at your life, folks, you see, honestly, evangelism doesn't take place in the church. Evangelism takes place outside the walls of the church. You see, the people that come to Jesus Christ because, A, you invited them to church. They heard the gospel message. But where did the invitation have to initiate from? It initiated from you in some function that you were a part of or some friend that you have, and you invite them to church. That's where it begins. Evangelism takes place in their homes. And that's why I'm excited about we're getting cranked back up with Grow again. And GROW is just a God rewards our work. That's the acronym for it. And we're asking some of you to sign up for one Wednesday a month, 12 times a year, to visit, to call, or write some cards. Really, can you do that 12 times a year? I think most people can do that. We're asking you to do that. I'm excited that it's going. Why? Because evangelism doesn't take place here. Usually the people that come forward and pray to receive Christ have already made that decision before they even walk through the door. Most of them really have. They're coming here just to affirm it. You'll get a few that'll make that decision, but I promise you, no one is going to hear a 30-minute sermon and get saved. It'll be because God has worked on them for years or months or who knows how long. It's a mission organization. I want us to become a missionary-minded church. And not just missionary-minded. Man, I want us to be active in missions. I want us to be active in sharing our faith. Don't you? Look, I'm not an evangelist. I'm a teacher. Billy Graham's an evangelist. You know, honestly, I've told you this before. He can read the directions off a bleach bottle, say John 3:16 once, and have most of the people, even in this congregation, to the front of the altar. I can't do that. But I can teach you what the Scriptures have to say. And that's what God has called me to do. And by God's grace, I'll teach. And by God's grace, as a teacher, I will win some. But some of you will be far better evangelists than I will be. Because that's where God has gifted you. It's a missionary organization. That's what the local church is about. We are about organizing our plan to reach this community in which God has placed us for Christ. There is a plan in place. Children's ministry, youth ministry, adult ministry. There is a plan. But will we as a church, will we as an individual step up and accept that plan? And will we see that we can no longer just be content to sit back and be entertained or be taught or be coddled to, but we've got to be the agents for change in our world? Or you know what? We'll stand before God with a life that is wasted. How many want to waste your life? Raise your hand. Then what are we working for? If you are not working to further the kingdom of God, if you are not working to make God's excellencies known to your neighbors, to your friends, to each other, then anything else that you're doing is wasting your life. Well, Father, you saw the hands. No one wants to waste their life here. We may not be totally clear on what makes it purposeful, but help us to see that one of the areas of purposeful living will just be to make you known. Give us courage to make you known as we live with some are living with spouses that don't know Christ. They've been living with them for years. They don't know Jesus. Father, is there something that's in the way? I think every spouse who's married to someone like that has to ask, God, is there something in my own life that is hindering the gospel of Christ to the one I love? We've been friends with people for years, and yet they haven't claimed Christ as Savior. What is it wrong with our life? Are we watering down the message? Are we not communicating it clearly? Is my life not changed significantly enough that they see that we are totally, radically different? Father, if that is the case, forgive us. Forgive me. That people might come to know Jesus, that we may raise the excellencies and the virtues of our God and make them known. Father, I even confess, when was the last time that people even ask us a reason for why we believe what we believe? And maybe the reason they haven't asked for the reason of what we believe is because we've not lived a life that is distinctive enough. And we live it just like they do. Help us to see that we have to live a life that is certainly radically different, and to confess our sins accordingly. So, Father, I'm asking you to do that. And as we sing this song, will you drive home the point that we should never have been the same after Christ as we were before? May our goals have changed, our desires have changed. May the purpose in our life have changed. So as we sing this song, I pray that you will reinforce the message of the song and the reality to our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Will you stand and let's sing this song together? I will never be.
I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. For I far serve like rain, flow like mighty waters again and again. Sweep away the darkness, burn away the chaff, and let a flame burn to glorify your name. There are higher heights, there are deeper seas. Whatever you need to do, Lord, do in me. The glory of God fills my life, and I will never be the same again. For I fall so like rain, flow like mighty waters again and again. Sweep away the darkness, burn away the chaff, and let a flame burn to glorify your name. There are higher heights, there are deeper seas. Whatever you need to do, Lord, do in me. The glory of God fills my life, and I will never be the same again. And I will never be the same again. And I will never be the same again.
I love singing that song because it's always a challenge to me. Will we ever be the same again? I pray that you won't be. Please, for Jesus' sake, for the mercy he's extended to you and the grace, change your life, that Christ might be known and the excellencies of Christ might be seen in your life for everything that you do. That is why my prayer for this congregation, and may it be our benediction as we leave this building today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things.